Sweet. How are you guys doing? Doing okay? John, you made it back?
Yeah.
You got a quick report for us?
Yeah. Everything went well over there. We actually showed up, and it wasn't exactly what we were expecting.
Yeah,
so
never is. Oh, sweet.
Very successful trip. Very blessed. Thank you for sending us.
Yeah, it's awesome. Good deal. Hey, we're going to do things a little different. This just happened to me while I was sitting back there worshiping that we're going to do things different. So the people that I'm going to ask don't even know I'm going to ask them to do this. So, sorry. Kevin and Nomi and Tom, we're good now? Okay. I'm going to have you guys pray for us as a church. Kevin, would you mind praying for our marriages and just the marriages in our whole church and everything? Nomi, would you mind praying for our mental and our emotional health for the church? And Tom, would you mind praying for just those that are lost around us and our ability to be able to share the gospel with them and be able to encourage them? Could you guys do that? Sweet. Go for it. Amen. Thank you guys very much. Appreciate that. It's a privilege to be your guys' pastor. I'm very proud of all of you. We are in the midst of this faith and works, Galatians versus James, as we're going through it. I hope you guys have been finding this interesting. I hope you've been learning some things, been able to look at some scriptures that sometimes have this feeling that there are a little bit of controversy to each other and a little bit of a struggle that's going on. But as we dig in, the realization that they are actually supporting each other, just from a different view, being able to look at the same mountain as you would, but from a different angle and being able to see other sides of it, which gives us a better picture of God's mercy, His grace, how everything works and comes together. And so I hope this has been really beneficial for you guys. We are now getting into a part of this where last week we talked about the freedom. And like I said, this was Paul's whole soapbox where he got up and for many chapters through Galatians where basically he talks about, man, it is grace that has saved us, and that's what we rest on. It is not the works of the law. That we'll never be saved by the law. Nobody was ever saved by the law, which is important for us to get that and remember that. Nobody was ever saved by the law. If they were, then Christ died for nothing. And so he's pointing this whole thing out, and yet at the same time, James talks about the perfect law that brings freedom. And so in realizing that that's actually this salvation that we get from God, this command to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and to love others, and that perfect law that comes together in the midst of that through the gospel. And so we're dealing with all this stuff here, this grace, and realizing it's not by my works and by my effort. The struggle that we get, as soon as we put that out there, is there's another side of that coin. And a lot of people want to take that and go, see, there it is. We are saved by grace. It's totally grace. And none of the rest of it matters. That's not fully it, because it does matter. The law is not bad. The law is good. The law is just not what saves us. The law is not evil. It was put there in order to be able to guide us. It was put there to be able to say, hey, there is a standard of holiness. And when we look at that, we realize, oh, that's what that really means. You know, sometimes we don't understand a standard until it's measured to something, right? Last year, I was thinking about, I'm excited this year because we got a whole week up in Glacier, a group camp spot, which the church is invited to, by the way, and I hope that you guys can make it. But we have a whole week up in Glacier, and I love Glacier. It's a blast. And last year we went up to Glacier, and I had this thing. I was like, I'm gonna actually take my paints and my stuff, and I'm gonna, when we go to these little waterfalls and little places, I'm gonna sit down and I'm gonna paint. So I did just that. It's a little awkward, it's a little weird, but I wanted to do it, and so I did. And I sat underneath the waterfall there at Mary Ronan. Is it Mary Ronan? St. Mary's Falls. And I was painting away and doing all this stuff, and people were like, what are they doing? Like I was some professional or not. And to be honest, it was a really ugly painting. It was really pathetic. And anyways, as I was doing it, this little girl came up, and she goes, you're so good at that. That is so cool. That is, and she was over the top. And I'm looking at this thing going, I think that's the waterfall, but it's pretty much a black blob and a blue blob. But anyways, and what dawned on me is the reality that to her it was really cool, this experience, this guy's doing this thing, and to her it's like, man, you're really good at that. And I'm thinking to myself, you don't really have a standard, do you? You know, if you compared it to something else, it's not up there. It's like, okay, any of you guys could have done as well as I did on that waterfall as I did. I mean, to be honest, it was pretty sad. So sometimes we look at things and go, okay, yeah, you know, I'm good. I'm good enough, right? So that's why God gives us the law, the standard, for us to be able to stop and look at it and go, oh yeah, the reality is sometimes I do lie. Sometimes I do envy. Sometimes, you know, there's these things in my life that I don't measure up to this. The law is not wrong. The law is a standard of holiness that we don't attain to. And in the midst of realizing that, we come to a place where we go, I need to be saved. I need this stuff to be taken out of my life. I want a standard of righteousness, and I want to be righteous, but the reality is I can't do it, and I've already messed up. And so that's when we come to a place, and the law is awesome in the sense that it drives us to a place of realizing that we need a Savior, that we need somebody who would pay that price for us to actually get there, to be holy, that it's not in our ability. And so we talked about that last week. But like I say, the problem that we have is sometimes we take this whole grace attitude and we go, well, that's it, none of us matters. And that's actually not true, because our grace is not a license to sin. It's not a, I gotta, you know, get out of jail card free, so therefore nothing matters anymore because it's all okay. Everything's a go. And that's not what the scripture teaches us, and it's not what it goes through. And James deals with this, and so does Galatians. So let's first of all turn over to James here, chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enemies against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Now, being enemies with the world doesn't mean we have to go out and hate everybody in the world. He's not talking about the individual people in the world. He's talking about the philosophy of the world. He's talking about the way that the world looks at things and processes things and goes, hey, this is the meaning of life. This is what you have to chase after. You know, whatever you desire, you go for and you accomplish it. We are coming into the season of graduations, right? And what's promoted at every graduation? Happiness lies inside of your desires. You go out and you accomplish it. Whatever you want to do, you can do and achieve, right? And there's a part of us that actually goes, I kind of like that message. If I can just dig in deep enough to know what it is that I desire, then I can go out and I can accomplish that. If I can just figure out what it is that you know, would satisfy me, the uniqueness of me. And so we dig in and we try to find this place of this uniqueness of who we are, this place of my life that this is what I desire. And if these are the things that I desire, then that becomes my identity. And so what we do is then we go out and we find other people that'll back us up in that area. We go, I want to be fully known. And this is the uniqueness of me. And so this is how I'm going to express myself, because this now becomes my identity. And we go on this journey of being able to put these things out there. And what James is saying here is, hey, listen, if you dig into the philosophy of the world, if you chase after your own desires, they will leave you empty. It is not in a place of being a friend of God, it's a place of being a friend of the world. Because you see, the desires of this world is about me, and actually, we are created for God, not for me. We are created to be able to be in His image, and we are created to worship and to serve Him. We are created to be able to represent God here on earth. We are supposed to look towards Him first and then to be able to help others in the process. Instead, we've changed it around in our society, and the philosophy of this world is to look at me and then try to find other people that will back me up and my feelings and my identity. And then we even go so far sometimes to try to find a God that will back me up in my decisions. And so we turn it around and we have this philosophy that's within us, and yet the scripture is really clear that for us to truly be after God is to be able to surrender our life to Him and what He has for us. But in this verses that I read here, He has this unique little verse that talks about here in verse 5. It says, do you think scripture says without reason He jealously longs for the spirit that He has caused to dwell in you? See, throughout the Old Testament, there was this promise that kept being given to those that were going through the times of the Old Testament. Because individuals would rise and they'd say, hey, this is what God declares. This is what needs to happen. And they'd be prophets, they would be leaders, and they would guide God's people into certain things that God was wanting them from them to do. And God would put His Spirit upon those individuals in order for them to speak. But His Spirit was not poured out on everybody. And yet throughout the Old Testament, there was this promise that God kept giving them that one day He would. Here in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, He says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave you, your ancestors, and you will be my people. So He says, I'm going to give you the Spirit. He says, this is a promise. Now, you guys remember Pentecost, when the tongues of fire come on all the disciples and the apostles and in the upper room, and they get up and they start speaking in different languages, and everybody in Jerusalem is coming together, and it's the feast. And as they're coming together in this massive crowd, and they're hearing the gospel proclaimed in their own native language. And they're going, what is this? What's going on? This is crazy. All these guys are speaking different languages, but yet I'm understanding this guy over here, and this is just really weird. And it was a pouring out of the Holy Spirit at the time. And so we have this huge thing that happens, and that's exactly what Peter gets up and says. Hey, this is a fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. That in the latter days that God would pour out His Spirit on His people. And so the Spirit is what comes into us as believers as Christ. Notice in verse 27, though, He says, I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. See, we are saved by grace. And when we are saved by grace, He gives us His Spirit. And His Spirit is what actually helps us to live up to a different standard. It's not that I have to live to that standard in order to have my salvation. It's not that I have to live up to that standard in order to gain some kind of, you know, a different level of relationship with God. The reality is that I am loved by God totally and completely. But the struggle is He's put His Spirit inside of us. Some people wrestle with, okay, if that's the case, then how does this whole thing with the Spirit work? Well, look over here in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul puts it really clearly. Verse 2, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or believing what you heard? See, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we believe what this whole thing's about, and it's not a belief like James talks about, it's not like the demons believe that God exists and shudder. It's a belief that we accept that actually changes our life. It's a belief that, no, this is true. It's the faith that we talk about in Hebrews that we talked about last week, where we must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those that earnestly seek him. So it's a belief in God's goodness and who he is and what he's done for me. And when we have that faith, when we believe what we've heard, he puts his Spirit on us. It's pretty clear. And it's pretty easy. Sometimes we want to make it this crazy thing. Well, we have to experience something, or we have to get to a new level of understanding. Or the Scripture doesn't talk about that. It talks about when we are his, he puts his seal on it, his Holy Spirit. He actually, when we are saved, we are become a child of God. And to become a child of God, God looks down on us and he sees his seal, his Holy Spirit, in us. You may not feel it. That's okay. Because the Spirit is not something that you have to go around and go, oh, look, I got goosebumps. You know? There's times where God's going to do something and all of a sudden you realize it. And when you realize it, you get goosebumps. And it's like, ooh, that's kind of creepy. You know, that's weird. I like that. And we go, man, something's happening here, you know, that can feel it in the Spirit. And so we contribute that to it. But don't get caught up that, hey, I have to feel something special in order to be able to have the Spirit. That is not in the Scripture. What is in the Scripture is that when you believe, you have the Spirit. When you believe and are saved, you are a child of God, and if you are a child of God, then you are sealed with the Spirit. You have the Spirit if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is really clear, and it is really simple. Don't get confused with a lot of other stuff that's out there that says, hey, well, you know, it's this and that, and you just get, you know, I had this moment, and it was huge. And have you ever had that moment? I met a young guy, breaks my heart, met him, and he was at Bible school, and he was, you know, getting ready to go into ministry and all this other stuff, and he was surrounded by a bunch of people that had a testimony that when they received Jesus Christ, they all felt this incredible thing, and da-da-da-da. And he got to a place where it's like, I never felt that. And then he got longer in life and he was like, you know what? Maybe I'm not saved because I've never felt that. And so then he got to a place where he was so frustrated in his belief where it's like, okay, they all had this experience that I never had. And so finally he kind of got to a place where he just walked away from it all. Because he was basing his place in Christ off of other people's feelings that he hadn't experienced. Don't do that. That's not what the Scripture is about. Salvation is really clear. It is about believing and receiving what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Believing that God is the real and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Coming to a place of accepting that we cannot make it and be holy and righteous in our own strength, but it is through Christ. He has secured that for me because he's paid the penalty of my sin. And now with that, I have this free gift, this grace that has been given me. And in that, you have received the Holy Spirit. Rest in what the Scriptures say. Don't rest in what other people say. So often we read books, so often we go listen to other things, and we listen to opinions about the Scripture. Go back to the Word and dig into it and hold on to it and go, okay, this is what it says. You received the Spirit when we heard the message. Paul goes on and he talks about this a little bit more. Actually, he talks about it quite a bit. Down here in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13 through 15, we're going to read this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will destroy each other. He's given us the Spirit. And what's really wild about that is in the midst of the Spirit, as we've, just as the prophecy said in Ezekiel, the Spirit's been given to us so that we can now have the strength to actually live to the fulfillment of the law. And we go, okay, the fulfillment of the law. Do not steal. No, the law is all summed up in this: to love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your heart, and to love one another. If we act in love towards one another, we fulfill the law. Isn't that crazy? I mean, it's so simple. But yet it's extremely difficult. It is difficult. Because sometimes you guys aren't fun to love. Let's just be real. Sometimes sometimes we're jerks. Sometimes we say things we shouldn't say. Sometimes we do things we shouldn't be doing. And we get angry and we get frustrated and we get our feelings hurt and we remember this world's philosophy. We come back to this place of what's my desires, and if these are my desires, and then I need to live by those, and those become my identity. And so we step out there and say, hey, this is my identity. And we come along and go, well, that's really not a good identity. And we go, ooh, I don't like you. And we push those people to the side. See, that's because we're getting this information from inside, and it's contrary to what God would want us to do. When God is our Lord and when God is the one who directs us, then the reality is my life exists to follow Him and to love Him totally and completely as He loves me. And the struggle is I know that I can't fully do that all the time. And that's kind of the other side of this. Is He gives us the Spirit, and I think sometimes we look at it and say, well, I don't always do what's right. I fail. It is a process in us. Earlier up in Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, it says, for through the Spirit we eagerly wait by faith the righteousness for which we hope. So you are declared righteous because of what Christ has done. But He's given us the Holy Spirit. And the joy of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit begins to renew us, to change us. The official word, to sanctify us. And so as He begins to change us and make us different, it's a growing process. And so we hold on to faith that God is accomplishing something in us. I love Romans 8, where it talks about my final destiny is to be like His Son. That is where I am going to end up. Am I there yet? Oh, I'm really close. Just a joke. I'm not. You guys know it. You're not either. Whenever we look at the church and we get angry at the church because the church should be loving and they should be doing this and all that stuff and how they stepped on our feelings and we get really mad at the people in the church. The church is just a bunch of people that are in the process of getting there. Just because you accepted Jesus Christ doesn't mean you're there. We hold on to this hope that He's changing us. The good thing about it is we should be farther along though. Because we do have the power of the Holy Spirit in us that is changing us. And we should be different today than we were yesterday or the week before. And when we finally get to a place where we think that, man, we're finally getting a hang on it, that's when we probably should hold on the most. Because the reality is that something's coming up to show us that we're not. Because the truth is there's always things that got to change. At first, a lot of times it's these temptations and these common sins that are out there, or these struggles that we have in our identity or our pride, or these different things that we struggle on, and God begins to work on those things. But as life goes on, you begin to realize that even deep down inside, the way I mentally process the things that I hold on to as truths that are not truths, the way that I look at people and others in my mind, not necessarily how I treat them, but in my mind how I judge them. These are things that God begins to do and work inside of me to make me realize I am not there yet. There's a lot of processing that has to take place in order to become like Christ, but it's happening. And it should be happening in all of us. That's the faith that we're holding on to, this thing that God is doing in the midst of us, and he is working through us. As you look down here farther, we go down here to James chapter 5 again. It's time. Did I have 16 up there? Put up James chapter 6, or verse 16, chapter 5, verse 16. There we go. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So there's the key, to walk by the Spirit and not to gratify the desires of the flesh. It's almost the same thing that James was saying about being a friend of the world. So we are to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. But verse 17, there's a chunk here, and he begins to describe this. So pay attention as we read through this. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Sounds like we got to live by a law. It's not by works that you're saved, but yet you're not supposed to give freedom to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, enviousness, drunkenness, orgies, and the likes. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. To live by the Spirit, that's our goal. We begin to realize that God has given us the Spirit so that we can live differently. And it's not by giving way to our desires and our inner self and our this is what I have to accomplish and this is what my identity is, or these are the things that I want to chase out. It's to bring those things under control of the Holy Spirit. To realize it's not by works, it's not by your efforts that you are saved. And so this is where it gets really hard and confusing for folks, because if you haven't experienced Christ, you look at it and say, well, then you're talking about do's and don'ts again. You're getting back into this works. And the reality is no, do's and don'ts don't work, because do's and don'ts do not change my inner desires. That's what Colossians says. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they have this false sensation, this false reality that it's actually going to change me. But it doesn't. Because the do's and don'ts and do not touch and do not taste, they don't change me. They just try to control my desires. But it doesn't change my desires. See, the Spirit is different. Because with the Spirit, we're born again. We have this new life. With the Spirit, what we have is we have the power of God. that he begins to change my desires. And he gives me the power to step out of it, to be able to look at things and go, man, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't desire that like I used to, because I see the grossness of it. I like this example. I don't think anybody else likes this example, but I like this example. To me, sin is like picking your nose and eating it. Ooh, yeah, exactly. As a child, everybody does it. Everybody in this room I know has done it. Some of you are going to say, I never did. No, that's a lie. I've seen every child picks their nose and eats it. When you are immature, you do sin. You eat it. When you grow up, you go, ooh, that's wrong. Hopefully you do. Saw somebody the other day, I'm not too sure. But, you know, hopefully you do. You get to a place where that's disgusting. That's just, ooh, that's just nasty. That's what sin is like when we're in the power of the Spirit begins to work in us, is we get to a place where we go, oh man, everybody did that. But I look at that now and I go, ooh, I have absolutely no desire to do that. That doesn't even fascinate me like it did when I was a kid. I don't even know what was fascinating about it, but somehow or another it was. You know what I mean? And so it changes us and we begin to mature in Christ. So the key of this is that we don't live in sin and these things that are the hatred, the evil, the debauchery, the drunkenness, the orgies, all this stuff over here that at one time seemed somehow or another pleasing, but we come to this place of love and peace and joy and forbearance and knowing that God has something more for us, because this is the fruit of the Spirit that he wants to reveal in our life. And the truth is as we walk in Christ, as we surrender to him, as we keep in step with the Holy Spirit, these are the things that should be evident in our life. These are the fruits that should start coming out of us. These are the things that are attractive to other people because they don't have them. They want them, but they don't have them. Or they get a glimpse of them for a short period of time, but they don't hold on to them and claim them as their own, where they are ours. You get that? The fruit is not something that just kind of comes and goes. The fruit is ours to hold on to. It is our birthright in all reality. It is what is produced out of us because of what God has given us. Because he's given us his Holy Spirit. So the question is, how do we keep in step with this? How do we hold on to this whole process and make things work? Well, James comes back to that. James chapter 4, verse 6. He says, but he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God oppresses the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. If you look at this and break it apart, basically what James says in here is he says, repent. Grieve your sin. Don't crave it. Grieve your sin and repent of it. He says, humble yourself. In other words, come to a place where you realize it's not by your works or your efforts, that you need a Savior and you have somebody who loves you. Humble yourself and come underneath him. And ultimately, he says, submit to God. How do we keep in step with the Spirit? We grieve our sin, we humble ourselves, and we continue to submit ourselves to God and his will, what he wants us to do. When we look at it and we go, well, wait a minute, I think I have rights and I think I need to do this because my feelings have been hurt, or I need to do this and stand up for this part of, or I'm going to do this and I don't care what God says, you're not keeping in step with the Spirit. You're not going to experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all the other good stuff that comes along with it. You're only going to experience those things when you keep in step with the Spirit. When you come along and you realize, man, there's times that I messed up, and God, I am so sorry for that. That is not what I want in my life. And I'll humble myself in the sense that I will not chase after my desires, but I realize I was created for your glory, not for my glory. that I was created for your purpose, not for my purpose. To be able to submit myself underneath him. And that means there's going to be times where he asks me to do things that are scary, that are uncomfortable, that step on my feelings, that make me feel like I have to give up some part of me or some right that I think I have. And yeah, he will ask you to do that. But the crazy thing about it is when you step out in faith and you humble yourself in submission to God, you keep in step with the Spirit, and he shows up in such beautiful ways. He brings healing, he brings joy, he brings love, he brings purpose. Man, if you're missing joy in your life, if you're missing love in your life, if you're missing these things and you're a believer in Christ, then here it is. The only solution to that is that you're not in step with the Spirit. Because these are yours. These fruit are your inheritance. They're a gift given to you. The Spirit has been given to you. And so you should have these things. They're yours to claim. So if you're not experiencing those things, then I would say somewhere is you're not in step with the Spirit. Somewhere there's a place to be able to go, okay, God, where am I in the wrong? To repent and grieve the sin and get in submission to what he has for you. Worship team, you guys want to come up? Father God, as we come before you right now, you are an awesome, mighty God. And Lord, I humble myself. There are times that I want more. There are times that I put my identity in what I can achieve. I am struggling even this last week, Father, and you know it, that if I'm not doing, if I'm not busy, if I'm not accomplishing, then I feel worthless. And yet my worth should come in you. And so I am sorry. I am sorry that I mess up. But you know that I need you. And Father, I want to be in step with your Spirit. Lord, I humbly come before you and I ask that you would lead me and guide me. That, Father, that every part of my life would honor you. And those parts that don't, those parts that I've given into the friendship of the philosophy of this world, where I've given into something that I'm chasing my own desires and my own identity, Father, I ask that you would reveal that to me and that you would remove it from me. Lord, my prayer is not just for me, but it is for this congregation. Lord, I love these folks that you've given, that you've brought together. Father, they are like family. I know many of them struggle in different areas and have different pains. Many of them struggle to forgive, and many struggle to feel loved, and many of them struggle with their own identities. And so, Father God, I ask that you would step in, that you would reveal to them where it is that they have not kept in step with your Spirit. Father, I ask that you would help us not just to be family in name and fuzzy feelings. Father, that you would give us the ability to speak truth and love, to be honest, to be clear, and then stand behind and cheer on. That, Father, that we would lift one another up, that we would encourage one another and spur one another on towards good deeds. That, Father God, that you would reign supreme in this group. That our identities would be secure in you. That we would recognize that we all have the Spirit, those who truly trust and believe in you. And that, Father, that you have given this Spirit to change this world, to change ourselves, but ultimately to glorify you. So, Father, help us to live in complete love and in complete joy. Help us to live in a place, Father, where we experience your peace, where we are in harmony with one another, that, Father, that we would be able to shine your light and be the light and salt that you've called us to be. Father God, it doesn't matter if our congregation grows, but it does matter that your kingdom does. And so, Father, we ask that you would move through this valley, that you would bring many to you. We give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.